Good evening. Just take your Bibles again this evening and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. And I'd like to continue on this evening and to the conclusion of this little epistle. Josh, is there an age limit to that little experiment you just did? I was thinking of something, but maybe we shouldn't try it. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Let's begin reading again at verse 7. We read this morning, but let's read through it again for the sake of some that may not have been here this morning. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and faithful fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand in perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, as we mentioned this morning, this concludes a tremendous epistle, letter of God to the saints at Colossae, but also for you and I and for every assembly that assembles in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul comes to the end of this letter, it's a very personal ending. As he does sometimes in his epistles, he mentions names of people in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe says a little word about them, a little phrase concerning them, and that's what we have here at the end of this epistle. And so we looked at some of these this morning. Tychicus, and what we could gather about Tychicus was that he was one who was available, and he was one who was dependable. Paul sent him to do certain things, certain ministries. He delivered this letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon, the letter to the Ephesians. And he was available. He was with Paul at this particular time. He was with Paul in his second imprisonment. And so he was a man who was available and dependable. And it's a tremendous thing to have on our side, something that we desire to be and make ourselves to be, available for what the Lord would have and dependable and trustworthy. And then we looked a little bit at Onesimus in verse 9. And of course, he was the slave who ran away from his owner, Philemon, and met Paul along the way. Paul led him to the Lord. Paul tells us about this in the letter to Philemon. And then Onesimus was sent back, and he went back with this man Tychicus to deliver these epistles to the assemblies and to Philemon. And we see in Onesimus a transformed life, one who was running from the Lord, perhaps running from problems in life, running from issues. And that's so true of people in our day. But he was converted, he was saved, and his life was transformed, and Paul could call him now a faithful and beloved brother. You know, he wouldn't have been saved very long as Paul writes this particular letter. But nonetheless, he's a faithful and beloved brother to Paul. And then we looked a bit at Aristarchus in verse 10. He calls him his fellow prisoner. And we noted his travels with Paul. He was with Paul a lot. And it's a name that, maybe was new to some here. Maybe you never even heard the name. We don't find it very often in the Scriptures, certainly not a name like Paul or Peter or one of those. But nonetheless, he was one that we could say was a very faithful companion to Paul. Always seemed to be by his side. And here, he's a fellow prisoner. Whether he was actually arrested and put in prison or whether he was just sharing that prison with Paul to be a companion with him, a fellow prisoner, one who was very faithful, faithful companion. Then in that same verse, verse 10, we looked at Mark, sometimes called John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And here was a man who at one point in his life failed. Very clearly, we have it recorded for us in the Word of God in Acts chapter 13. He started out on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but he departed from them. We don't know why. We don't know what the reason was, but it obviously was something that was serious because Paul wanted to revisit some places, did not want to take Mark along. Barnabas wanted to take him along. It caused such a dissension and problem between the two that they split. And each took one. Barnabas took Paul. Barnabas took Mark. And Paul took Silas. And they went their separate ways. So there was failure, but the great thing about the story concerning Mark is that here Mark says, if he comes to you, welcome him. So Mark was restored, and Mark was used of the Lord, and Mark became a minister for the Lord. And Paul even says in 2 Timothy that he was useful to me in the ministry. And the greatest thing, at least in my mind, is that the Lord used him to write the second gospel. What a tremendous encouragement it ought to be for you and I as people of God. If we fail, we can certainly be restored and we can be used mightily of the Lord. And so that's Mark. He's an example of that. Verse 11, he's just mentioned Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't know anything else about him except what is recorded right here. And so we can say here's a good example of a quiet servant, deeds unknown, and that's often the case, isn't it? Now think about it. You get on the phone, you call somebody. Nobody knows that but you and the person you're talking to. You sit down and write a letter of encouragement to somebody. Nobody knows that but you and the person that receives it. Little deeds that we can do for one another in the body of Christ, as Josh's little example here showed, the body needs. We need one another in the body. And we can minister in many, many small ways, unknown ways, unseen ways that the bulk of us may never know about. But it's helpful and it's encouraging to the saints who are the recipients. And maybe this fellow was that kind. At any rate, he was with Paul here. And Paul says that these were his fellow workers, Jewish fellow workers, in verse 11. And he says at the end of that verse, they were a comfort to him. So whatever kind of ministry these men were doing to Paul and for Paul, in behalf of Paul, it was worthwhile. And Paul was comforted by it. And so it was a great thing. Now we want to look at the last three here, Epaphras and Luke and Demas. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. And as we look at him, let's go back, first of all, to the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, because that's where we're introduced in this letter to Epaphras. So we go back to chapter 1, and we find out here that Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to these people. Let's read from verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So as Epaphras came to visit Paul and to be with Paul, he brought a report concerning these Colossians. And it's interesting that he spoke well of them. Now, there were some issues in that assembly. There was some dangerous things going on. And we looked at some of those things as we went through the book, some heretical teachings, teachings that would strip the Lord Jesus of his deity, of his rightful place, of his sufficiency. And so Paul addressed those things as he wrote this letter back. But Epaphras talked about their love in the Spirit, and he spoke well of the saints at Colossae from where he was from. Paul calls him here a fellow servant and a faithful minister. And we saw those terms in chapter 4 as well. The idea again of servant being one who recognizes the Lord as master, and so there's submission there. A willingness to do the will of the Lord, who is our master. And then to be a faithful minister, and you could translate servant, but the stress there on the ministry and voluntarily wanting to do ministry, wanting to do service for the Lord Jesus on behalf of others. And so Epaphras was this kind of fellow. And so we first see him as one who did evangelistic work. He was one who brought the gospel message. He was one who was exercised. Perhaps he himself was saved. Commentators believe perhaps saved through Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And he went back and he took the gospel to this particular place in Colossae, and folks were saved and an assembly was started. And so here was a man who was one who was willing to share the gospel. Notice in verse 5, it talks about the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. And then further along in chapter 1, it talks about the hope of the gospel. Truth and hope. Two tremendous words when we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That he gave himself on Calvary's cross, and he bore the sins of the world. He bore our sins. Now, each one of us here this evening, that needs to be a personal thing in our lives, doesn't it? It's not enough to recognize that Christ died for someone else or that Christ died for the world. You know, some people go through their lives realizing, understanding Christ died for the world, but it never becomes personal. It never translates into salvation in their own lives because they're not thinking of it that Jesus Christ died for me and that I need to be saved, that I am a sinner before God, that I am going to stand in judgment before a holy and a righteous God someday. So Epaphras brought the truth of the gospel, you see, that made it personal to the individuals. And every one of us here this evening needs to think about that. Young children, you need to think about that. Have you personally accepted the Lord Jesus? You are personally accountable to the Lord Jesus in a coming day. Our sin is personal and we bear it until we come to the Lord Jesus, who will forgive us of our sins through the work He's done on Calvary's cross. So it's good news, and it gives us hope, not hope in a wishful sense, but hope as in a certainty and a confidence. We place our faith and trust in Him. So we see Epaphras as one who, first of all, being a servant of God, being a faithful minister of God, was one who brought the gospel to these Colossians. And souls were saved, and an assembly was started. Now let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we learn more about him. And what we read about him now in chapter 4 isn't the fact that he brought the gospel to them and that he did evangelistic work among them, but now it is rather his work of prayer that Epaphras is noted for. And so here's a man who is an example to us of a man who is a prayer warrior. It's interesting, he's the only one of these ones that are mentioned that prayer is the thing that is mentioned about him. Now, of course, that's not to say the other ones did not pray, but it is to say that with Epaphras, praying and intercession for the saints was a serious matter. And why do we say that? Well, look at how it reads here in these two verses, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. And here's what we read. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The idea of agonizing, of putting forth tremendous effort and energy as he prayed. Intense. The Lord Jesus, remember, as he prayed in the garden, and as it were, great drops of blood dropped from his face. There was an agonizing there and an intensity in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, I suppose unknown to any man. When he knelt and prayed in the garden right before he was arrested and went through his trials and his crucifixion. But Epaphras knew something of that. As he labored fervently, that's a really a phrase there to meditate upon with regard to prayer life. You know, when we come before the Lord in prayer, there should be certainly a tremendous exercise there. There should be a desire there. There should be meaning there. As we go to the Lord and come before the Lord in prayer. He was praying for them, wasn't he? Laboring fervently for you in prayers. Perhaps one of the greatest ministries that any believer could ever have is intercessory prayer. Praying for one another. And that is something, isn't it, that's done in the quietness of our own closets. No one knows except ourselves and the Lord. And I know there are people here who pray that way. And Scott, I often think of you when you talk about your grandparents and how they prayed. And now they're gone, and you have noted many times that there's two prayer warriors that he knows he doesn't have anymore. You know, those things are important. We may not think of it often, but here's a man. And what an example. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord put these certain individuals in this chapter to be examples to us of what we should strive to be. Or how we can be a help and an encouragement in the local assembly. Well, if you want someone to be an example to you, Epaphras is certainly a man to be an example. Prayer. Intercessory prayer. Prayer on behalf of others. But notice he prayed something specifically, didn't he? He prayed there in the middle of verse 12 that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now go back to chapter 1. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? As Paul began this book, and we spent time with these verses, chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And verses 10 and 11 show us how that affects then life, practical living. But that was Paul's concern. That was Paul's burden. And so with Epaphras, you see, this type of praying really gets to the root of many issues of life. If we can be so concerned about the will of the Lord, and His prayer has to do with being mature, being complete, being stable and having stability in our lives, not being tossed to and fro, not being guided on the wrong path, but to know the will of God. And the will of God doesn't always, you know, have to be, what's God's will for my life? Some unknown thing, something hard to get a handle on, but there's things in the Word of God that are the will of God. And He very clearly tells us that. To know the mind of God. To understand the thinking of God. To understand the things that are important to God. And to be stable in life. To be grounded, to be mature. Now, these are the kinds of things that Epaphras was exercised about, that Paul was exercised about. And then in verse 13, Paul goes on to say, "I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you," or a great concern. And again, the idea of expending himself and exercising himself in his concern and his prayer. I was reading somewhere where they were talking about this word sometimes is used of people who expend themselves in athletics, pouring out tremendous effort in a particular sport, an athletic endeavor. And the commentator was saying, you know, if we would expend that kind of energy in our prayer life, we'd probably have a revival among us. The kind of effort we put forth in other things in life, maybe our jobs, maybe sports, maybe other hobbies, other things, where we put forth tremendous energy, tremendous zeal. If we channel those things to spiritual ends, certainly we will profit and the people of God will profit. Well, here was such a man, Epaphras. This is who he was. This is what he did. This was his character. This was his makeup. Concerned about others. Concerned enough to cause an anguish in his own heart. It's one thing to hear of something, isn't it, in someone's life? But it's another thing to be concerned to the point where it affects our heart. You know, these are things we ought to keep in mind as we come to pray on Wednesday nights, that we would enter in to the requests that are so graciously provided for us, that we can read about others in the body, others outside this particular local body, but people that we pray for, that there would really be a heart concern continually for the saints of God. Well, Epaphras was that kind of person. And so again, he's put into this group of people who are mentioned, who are currently with Paul. And Paul refers to them, and he really spends more time here with Epaphras than he did with the others as far as what he says about him. But we find that here's a man given over to prayer. Now next in verse 14, he mentions someone that's familiar to us, and that's Luke. And this is the Luke who wrote the third gospel. And as you read through the book of Acts and then these epistles of Paul, we'll find that Luke accompanied Paul on parts of his second and third missionary journeys. And it would seem that from that third missionary journey, that Luke was with Paul the remainder of his life. I find this interesting. We know here it says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. This is the only place where we learn that fact about Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. And God provided Paul with a traveling physician. You know, it ought to tell us something about perhaps some of the miraculous healing gifts that were evident in the very early church and what was happening. I mean, Paul himself had the power to heal at one point. But what's happening here? Those things were provided for the early church as signs to confirm the messages that were being proclaimed. Now, we talked about that a little bit last Wednesday in our Bible study time. But I just find it very interesting that here was a man who himself could heal at one point, but now he has a physician, a medical doctor with him. Paul probably needed it. I mean, his body was abused in a sense. It's probably not a good choice of words, but spent for the Lord Jesus willingly. He gave it all he had, and his body took a literal beating in his 30 or so years that he spent in missionary work for the Lord Jesus, in difficult circumstances. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the things he went through, being beaten, shipwrecked, all kinds of problems, and hunger and distress. I mean, Paul's physical body took a beating. And the Lord graciously provided a companion for him who was a medical doctor. The grace of the Lord. Things we don't think about often, I suppose. But the Lord knows. He knows what's going on. He knows where we're at. He knows what we face. He knows what we need. And the Lord is faithful to provide what we need. We read about Luke. He's only mentioned three times, I believe. He's mentioned at the end of Philemon. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. And again, 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul ever wrote as far as our New Testament. And he's at the end of his life and he says, only Luke is with me. Luke stood with him. And we can say of Luke, he's an example of one who, like Aristarchus, was a faithful companion to Paul. Spent a lot of time by his side. But also, he's an example of someone who used their natural, God-given skill, training for the Lord. He was a medical doctor. He learned that. He was educated in that. You know, we go out and we get an education in some field. Perhaps there's some way we can use that ability or those abilities for the Lord. And certainly Luke did. He used it for Paul. Now, I don't know what place doctors held in that day and age as far as on the pay scale or what he could have done and what he could have, you know, done with his medical degree. But here he was traveling with a missionary, using the ability, using the training that God allowed him to attain, and he used it by Paul's side. So he's a faithful companion of Paul who used his natural ability and training for the Lord. He was a beloved Christian, he says. Luke, the beloved physician. He was a skillful physician. He was a friend of Paul's. And Luke was a historian, wasn't he? He wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote a lot of the New Testament. We don't think about that often. We think of Paul and all the epistles he wrote. Think about this now. Here's Paul, here's Mark, and here's Luke. I believe someone figured between the three of them, they wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. And here they are together. I bet they had some sweet times of fellowship. Luke, these men who knew the Lord and could talk about the Lord. What great times of fellowship they must have had together, even in that prison. Paul in chains, Paul in bonds, but he has these men that God gave him around him and by his side to minister to him. So he writes Luke, the beloved physician. And then we want to look lastly here at Demas. Demas greets you. Again, in Philemon, verse 24, he's called a fellow worker. And as he's here with Paul, he's by his side. He's laboring, co-laboring with Paul. But Demas is one who didn't have a good ending. And let's just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a shame. This is sad. Here's one who, we don't know how long and for how many years, was with Paul, helped Paul. Paul refers to him as a fellow worker. And he was in the work of the Lord. Again, Paul at the end of his life here in 2 Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," talking to Timothy, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, those words must have cut Paul like a knife. Demas, my fellow worker. You know, this isn't somebody that Paul just heard about. It isn't somebody that was just an acquaintance by ear, by hearing, by knowing of. This was somebody who worked with him, hand in hand, in the gospel. And he's practically begging Timothy to come to me because Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. The word means to leave someone in straits. In fact, the word is used of the Lord Jesus as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me?" We ponder that sometimes, don't we? I mean, what was the Lord Jesus going through when he cried that out? It's a strong word. To desert, to abandon, to forsake. It was necessary that the Lord Jesus went through that for our sakes. But it is not necessary that one saint would do that to another saint. It's also said of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 13:5, the same word, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord Jesus will never, ever abandon us. He will never desert us. He will never leave us in straits. Never, ever. So the very thing that Demas did to Paul, the Lord Jesus would never do to his own. That ought to give us great comfort. Well, we're told here in 2 Timothy 4 that there's a reason why Demas forsook Paul. And I want you to notice what it does not say here. It doesn't say Demas forsook the faith. It doesn't even say he forsook the Lord. It says he forsook Paul. And he forsook the ministry that he was in. But the reason for that, it says, having loved this present world. I'm sure every one of us knows someone who has departed, who has left, who has forsaken someone, perhaps ourselves, perhaps the assembly, perhaps someone you know outside of the assembly. And they've done it because they love this present world. It doesn't even necessarily talk here about something immoral. That's not what it says. It just says that his affection for the Lord Jesus was no longer first. And the things of the world became first. That's a slippery slope, isn't it? And it doesn't happen overnight. We don't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to forsake the Lord and I'm going to go live in the world. That's not how it happens. It happens a decision at a time. It happens perhaps with doing something this time, doing it another time. It happens by being maybe misdirected by a friend and starting to do things that, you know, are worldly, are not profitable for us, are not edifying for us, are not helpful for us. And one thing leads to another, and the next thing you know, you have forsaken the Lord. The world becomes first. You got a copy of The Milk and Honey this morning. If you haven't, I suppose there's some out on the... None? Well, if you got one, read it, because it talks about our relationship to the world. Bob Gessner wrote a nice compact article there. Talks about the relationship of the Christian to the world. Of course, we're not to love the world. We're not to be friends with the world. We're not to be spotted by the world. There's a lot of things that we're not to be in connection with the world, and we're certainly not to love it. I think this is one of the most dangerous things and one of the places we can't be warned enough about, loving the world. Because we can do it without even realize we're doing it. End up with the Lord not being our first love. It happened to the church at Ephesus, didn't it? They left their first love. Demas did the same thing as an individual because he loved this present world. And sadly as well, we don't ever read about Demas being restored. We don't read about Demas coming back to the Lord. We don't read about him getting straightened out. That's where it's left. So it's a sad ending. It's talks about one who did not finish well. Now he also mentions here in verse 15, he tells him to greet brethren who are in Laodicea. He mentions Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. These were all relatively close to one another, probably around 10 miles separating those three locations. He talks about this one named Nymphis, and there was a church in this person's house. He talks about them reading one another's letters. And I mentioned this morning about it's a little section like this as we read it. It shows us the interaction between assemblies. In this case, sharing the inspired word of God. As Paul would write this letter to the Colossians and he would have it sent to the Colossians would read it, perhaps copy it, send it to someone else. And so that was the process, you see, whereby people, I mean, they didn't have Bibles like this. Someone initially wrote the first copy. And that was sent, and copies were made from that. The church gathered together, the assembly gathered together for the reading of the Scripture. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And that word has the idea of reading out loud, publicly reading the Word of God, because the people didn't necessarily have it as their own at this time. It was just being written. But it was the inspired Word of God. And it refers in verse 17 to this man named Archippus. We read about him in Philemon, and many people believe he's the son of Philemon and Apphia there in the first part of Philemon. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We don't know what his ministry was. We don't know why Paul wrote this exhortation or what he had in mind. But it was a word for him as this letter would find its way to that assembly. So here we have this small group of people that in studying and thinking about gives us an idea of what took place in the life of the early assembly, the early church. And these folks prove to be examples to us in our lives in this day and age. Tychicus, available, dependable. Onesimus, the example of a life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aristarchus, a faithful companion of Paul. Mark, one who failed and was restored and became useful after his failure, even to the point where the Lord used him to write the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, who is called Justice, a man that we don't know about his deeds, a quiet servant that we can relate to. Epaphras, a prayer warrior. The Lord knows how we need that in our day and age. Luke, another faithful companion of Paul and one who used his natural ability and skills for the Lord in helping others. And then Demas, who out of this group of men is the only one who becomes a negative example, one who at one point in the work of the Lord but did not finish well, loving the world and forsaking his companion Paul. We certainly don't want to be like Demas, but we do want to be like the rest of these people that we've considered in this epistle. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're thankful once again for your word. You tell us, our Father, that your word is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And Father, even as we consider a section like this, that we may oftentimes and be tempted to just read and not even think about, we pray that even the lessons that we could consider and learn about these ones that you have put in your word may register in our hearts, may be examples to us, may cause us to live in a way that we too could be like them. And in the process, we could be a help and an encouragement to the saints, your beloved people. Our Father, please keep us, everyone in this assembly, keep us from being a Demas and loving this present world to the point where we would forsake the people of God and the ministry of God and the service of God. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love that you show to us daily. Your grace is poured out upon us in abundance. And our Father, in so many ways, and we want to take the opportunity to thank you for it, for your graciousness to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work on Calvary's cross, for making it possible that we could even be here tonight, that we would want to be here, that we would want to assemble together as the people of God because we have been transformed. We've been saved through your precious blood. Father, we give you thanks in his most worthy and holy name. Amen.